Let's turn to Romans chapter number 2. And as we look in Romans chapter number 2, we've been in this series, Not Guilty, a story of redemption written for you. And last week, we looked at the goodness of God bringing people to repentance. And we saw that last week in our series. And this week, as we look at the goodness of God bringing us to repentance, we saw that it's not wrath, it's not judgment, it's not all those things. What is it that brings us to God? It's His goodness that brings us to God. And so today, I want you to imagine walking into a courtroom and seeing a man confidently carrying a briefcase, dressed in a sharp suit, walking like and talking like he owns the place. He calls himself a lawyer. He quotes legal jargon. He even gives other people legal advice. But when the judge asks him for his credentials, he has nothing to show. No law degree. Never passed the bar. Never went to law school. Only stands in the courtroom and pretends to be an attorney. What would we call this guy? We would call him a imposter, or as I'm going to say, we would call him a poser. You ever met a poser before? How many of you ever met somebody who can talk the talk but can't walk the walk? Right? You know people like that? Maybe you've been that person. I know I've been the poser before. Talking the talk but not necessarily walking the walk all the way. And I want you to know that unfortunately this is something we see in churches, and this is exactly what Paul exposes in this second half of Romans. He's putting religious people, especially Jews who took pride in the law, on trial. And he's going to expose the poser. He's going to expose the poser. Let's look at a few things here. Number one, I want you to see the poser on trial. The poser is on trial. Look in verse number 17. You have to look in your Bible there. I don't think they're going to come up on the screens today. The Bible says in verse number 17, "Indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest in the law, and make your boast in God." So you're bragging about who you are in God. And here we see Paul, he's identifying the group. He's talking, he's letting us know who he's talking about. And we're going to see sarcasm oozing through this entire passage. Now, I need y'all to look at this for just a second. And I'm really sad. This is my fault. I put the wrong things up here for those guys, so don't blame them, all right? Sometimes you just got to take the heat, right? Maybe I need to get somebody who'll do that for me too. I don't know. But anyway, but you talk about the religious poser here, all right, for just a second. He's identifying this group. He's talking about who they are, but we have to see sarcasm. So when you read the Bible, one of the things that I think we forget to do when we read the Bible is put ourselves in the place of the writer. Let me ask you a question. How many of you know that when you're texting somebody, you can text a joke, but if you don't put LOL at the back of that text, or if you don't put some kind of laughing emoji, and you hit send, you have a good chance of offending the person on the other end of that text, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Like, you have to give something at the end of that text to just let them know that you're not serious. In fact, when I gave my daughter Lex, who's sick today, she's not here so I can talk bad about her. When I gave her, I'm not going to talk bad about her, but when I gave her a phone and let her start texting, she put LOL at the end of every text to the point where I was almost offended because we're talking about serious stuff and she's LOLing about it. I was like, Lex, why are you typing LOL? I mean, you know, this person might die, you know, or whatever, right? Like, why are you? She goes, Dad, that's what everybody does. They just put LOL after everything, so we know you're not serious. But I am serious here, right? And so, but you can really offend people. In fact, I tell my wife, I tell my kids, I tell our church staff, when it comes to matters of great seriousness, it is against the policy of our church, and it is against the policy of my family to text things that are important, because you don't need to be having serious discussions over text. All right? So if you decide you're upset and you want to text somebody on our staff about something that's bothering you, they have already been instructed they are not allowed to reply to you. Set up a meeting face-to-face and be a man. Amen? Be, or be a woman of virtue. Because here's the truth. You'll say a lot of things in text you'd never say to somebody face to face. Now, when Paul is writing here, though, what we have to understand is we've been reading these verses for so long that we don't really read his personality. We just read what's on the page. And we fail to see that Paul had a sense of humor. We also fail to see that Paul used sarcasm to prove his point. How many of you remember the series we did through Galatians? Anybody remember that? And Paul used sarcasm all throughout that book to call out the religious people. And he does it here in Romans chapter number 2. If anybody knows anything about Paul, if there was one thing he could brag about, it was being somebody who kept the law. Right? I mean, he had everything to brag about. But look what he says in the next verse. Look in verse number 18. You know his will, and you approve of the things that are more excellent because you are instructed in the law. So he says, he's laying it on thick. Man, let me just give you what he's saying here. He's like, you really think you're a big deal, don't you? All right? Y'all ever met church people who think they're bigger than they are? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Like, man, they think they're a big shot, right? They want to be a big fish in a little pond and want everybody to see how important they are. I went to Bible college. I have a degree. I have a master's degree. And everybody else is like, I really don't care, right? Like, it doesn't matter how important you think you are. And so he's laying it on thick. You really think you're a big deal. And Paul is the guy saying, I don't care how big you think you are. If anybody knows the law, it's me, bud. Right? And I look in verse number 19. He says, you are confident that you are a guide to the blind and a light to those in darkness. Now, when you read this, and he says, you are confident that you're a guide to the blind. I want you to know, Paul is not saying you're a guide to the blind. He says, you are confident that you are a guide to the blind. Let me interpret that for you in 2025 JWV version. All right, here it is. You're confident that you're an authority, but I'm not confident that you're an authority. Y'all ever met somebody like that? They think they got it together, but you're not so sure that they got it together. That's what Paul is saying. Verse number 20, an instructor of the foolish and a teacher of babes who have the full content of knowledge and truth in the law. He's saying, look, they are no better off than the people they are teaching. Here's what Paul is saying. Stop preaching yourself and how good you are. Let me tell you when a church and when a pastor should look at parting ways with the church. When the pastor's message begins to be about how great they are. And I'm not trying to preach myself here, but I want you to know, like, it took until last year in a meeting with Steve and Miss Barb and my wife and a few others to where I would even put my name on our church website. I don't have my name out on the church sign, like none of that stuff. I've always been very careful about not self-promoting myself. And finally, the secretaries got so tired of answering the phone and people looking on the website and asking, who is even the pastor there? And like, you really need to at least tell people on our website that, you know, you work here, right? And so I took that step. Did they get it? Maybe. All right, we'll see. And so anyway, he's saying, look, man, you know, You've got this. Stop preaching how good you are. You're not good. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse 5. He says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. This is why I mentioned our deacons a while ago. Can I tell you something? If we ever get to the point where our deacons walk around here like they're some big shot and they run the place and they control everything and all that, run them guys out of here. Same thing with me. Because let me just explain something to you. We're not here to promote ourselves. We are here to promote Jesus, period. And, we got it here. Wesley, did you do that? All right. Good job, man. I don't know how I got it. Give him a hand. All right. He says here, look, we preach ourselves, you're what? This is where we're at. Can I tell you something today? The pastor is nothing more than a servant to the people. Deacons are servants to the people. Life group leaders, servants to the people. Ministry leaders, servants to the people. Can I tell you, I hope and pray that Grace Baptist Church on Smith Pike never becomes full of people who think they're bigger than Jesus. So he's laying it on thick here, man. You think you're such a big deal? You have the law. You teach others. You're a guide to the blind. You're a light in darkness. You're a teacher of fools. Incredible. But I want you to know, this is all sarcasm coming from Paul, and it has a purpose. And I've got to ask you a question this morning. Do you pride yourself in religious knowledge and good works while you look down on others? Mike McClung in his life group tells me that there's sometimes he'll ask a question to his group, and sometimes there's people that may not know the answer to the question, and they'll look to him and say, "Well, you're the leader. What do you think?" You know? And he's like, and he told me, he goes, "Well, my answer," he said, "I always want to look at him and say, I don't know. That's why I asked you," you know? But they're looking to the leader, and I appreciate people looking to the leader. But can I tell you something? You know what I appreciate about our life group leaders, guys like Mike McClung, is they're not leading these life groups looking at their people like they're big shots that know it all. That's why we have discussion groups, and we don't have teachers that stand up and lecture in these groups, because none of us know it all. Amen? And so as we move on, Paul's going to start asking a series of rhetorical questions. And these questions are going to eat away at the self-righteousness of the reader. Look at verse number 21 here, if we have it. Romans chapter 2, verse 20. Here it is. "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach not to steal, do you steal? You who say in verse number 22, not to commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" Verse number 23, "You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law?" So now I want you to see this verse right here is the entire book of Romans, especially the first half of Romans. You can sum up everything Paul's trying to say in verse number 20. If you don't have this verse underlined in your Bible, underline this verse. This is Paul's point. Do you who boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? And look, when we go to these churches that preach all these rules, and I understand, y'all hear me preaching about this all the time. You say, "Jeremy, it seems like you're always dogging out the churches who are always pushing rules down people's throats." Well, here's why. Because Paul wrote the whole New Testament telling people not to do that. That's what the New Testament's about, is that there's something better than the law. And it's all summed up right here. And we have these churches that are telling women they have to wear these long skirts, that they got to wear, you know, no makeup and have hair down to their ankles. And, you know, never. And if you show your ankle, you're showing too much skin. I mean, all these things, you know. And they look at me and they judge our YouTube feed because we got some kids up here with holes in their jeans. And you know, we got pants on the stage and all these things. And the men have to be in a suit and tie all the time. And you've got to do all these things. And you've got all these different things that are not even mentioned in Scripture. And here's what Paul is saying. You boast about all that, but you're breaking the law. I had someone recently come to me from another church, and I'm not going to say the denomination, but you could probably figure it out really quick. They came to me from another church, and she had been gray, had gray hair for a long time, like decades, had gray hair, but she didn't want to have gray hair. So she dyed her hair her natural color all these years. Well, one day she decided, you know what, I'm going to dye my hair, and I'm going to put some blonde highlights in because I just want to look pretty. Is there anything wrong with a lady dyeing her hair her natural color? God forbid, you know, a lady actually look how she wants to look. No one ever said a thing. But the moment she put the blonde highlights in, she was brought before a council of pastors and reprimanded for the color of hair she had. Now, here's the problem with that. If you're going to say you can't color your hair, do you boast in the law or do you dishonor God through breaking the law? In other words, that girl had been coloring her hair her whole life, but all of a sudden she does just a little different color, and now she's breaking the law. No, according to you, she's been breaking it the whole time. But because she's doing it in a way that you don't like now, come on, it's wrong. And so this is a real issue here. And Paul is saying, you guys claim to be law keepers. You claim to be these spiritual people who know the law, and you're breaking it yourself. You know, you claim, and that's why Jesus said, you claim to not be an adulterer, yet you walk down the mall or you walk out in the street and you see someone who is attractive that's not your spouse and you start having lustful thoughts. Jesus said, you've already committed adultery in your heart with that person already. You are an adulterer. Stop preaching morality and not living up to it. Can I tell you, here at Grace, we are never going to preach behavior modification because nobody here can live up to the behavior set in the law. We're all breaking it. Is there anybody in here who didn't break the law this week? I'm not talking about the speed limit. Y'all know. Yeah. All right. Hey, is there anybody in here who didn't break God's law this week? We're all guilty. All of us are. And so here's what Paul's saying. He's calling out these people who think they know the law. And they get up and they preach a really good sermon. And people walk out of the room and they say, wow, what a great man of God he is. And they start bragging about, man, he knows the law. He knows how to preach a good sermon. He knows how to do all these things. When they ought to be walking out saying, wow, how good is Jesus? But they're not saying how good is Jesus. A prideful pastor wants people to think how good his sermon is. A pastor filled with the Spirit wants people to see how big Jesus is. And so, the true biblical message is Jesus. Can I say to you this morning, I don't want anybody walking out of our services saying, man, what a great man of God Jeremy is. I want people walking out of our services saying, man, that church makes much of Jesus. That's what we want. And so Paul sees through this nonsense, and you know, modern posers are so bad. You know, and I've already mentioned on it today, you know, we preach against everything from how women ought to dress to dancing, and you know, and we've got preachers that get on TV and they preach against greed. Yet they promise napkins filled with the Holy Spirit if you help them buy their fourth jet. Okay? And by the way, you say, well, I've listened to some of those pastors, Jeremy, and I've gotten good things out of it. Well, listen, if they're preaching the Bible, hey, even a blind squirrel finds a nut every once in a while, man. I mean, you're going to get some good stuff if they're opening the Bible. I'm not saying they can't preach the Bible. What I'm saying is don't preach against greed while you're trying to buy your fourth jet. I tell you, the President of the United States only gets one. Well, the one we got now has two, his private one and the one we give him. But you know what I'm saying, though, right? Like, preachers don't need that. Church members judging people for things. Like, they look across the aisle and say, man, I can't believe what that person wore to church. Did you see the way they looked at me? Did you see what she... Did you see what they let their daughter wear? All the while, they've got wickedness in their heart. And by the way, if you're looking at how people are dressing at church and judging them, can I tell you, the first problem in the room is not the person, it's you. I'm not going to have people come up to me, and I fought this battle early on here, and I'm not having people come up to me and tell me to go up to some other woman and tell her how to dress. If you have a problem with how a lady is dressed and it bothers you that much, go to her husband and talk to him. If you don't want to talk to him, don't have me do your dirty work. You're a coward. Go to the person. There's nowhere in Scripture that says go to the pastor and have him fight your battles. But there's a lot of stuff in Scripture that says if you have a problem with somebody, confront them one-on-one. And the Bible says actually you can gain a brother that way. You might come to a good understanding. So this is what Paul's trying to say here. Boy, I hope I'm not stepping on some toes today. But the religious person, the religious poser, does not draw people to God. They actually push people away with their hypocrisy. Look, how much of this do we see going on in the television church movement today? Wait, how much of this do we see going on in the small church movement today? Number two, I want you to see that the verdict is in. Paul's going to describe it here, this verdict. It's in, and for the poser, it's not good at all. The verdict is guilty as charged. Circumcision, verse number 25, has its merit. Now, we're not going to have a long discussion about circumcision, all right? How many of you know that that's probably not something we ought to be talking about in the pulpit, right? Y'all know what it is. If you don't know what it is, don't even Google it. Just, you know, whatever, all right? But it means the Jews, okay? He's not talking about the actual procedure. He's just, the Jews prided themselves in their men being circumcised. Can we all agree on that? All right, good. Move on. So, circumcision, being a Jew, indeed has its merit if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision becomes what? So if you're priding yourself in being a Jew, because you're circumcised, you've kept the law, but the moment you break a law, the moment you tell a fib, the moment you cheat on your test in school, the moment you do whatever it is, you become uncircumcision. You're no longer a Jew. Now, this is going to get ugly because Paul is destroying their outward religion here. He's tearing it apart piece by piece. This right here would have offended every Jew in the room. And again, we have to go back and look at the context of Scripture. I want you guys to hear me this. Hear me well. Every time Jesus spoke, and every time Paul spoke, Jews got offended. Almost every time. And can I tell you, if Jesus spent his whole 3.5-year ministry, and Paul spent his entire time until he died, telling people you can't keep the law, why are you trying to push people to keep the law? As if it couldn't get worse, Paul flips the script even more. Look at verse number 26 here. He says, therefore, if the uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, shall his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? So now he's saying, okay, if a Gentile can actually keep the law while you are circumcised and can't keep it, is the Gentile now a Jew? Now he's really ticked off the Jews because he's saying they're better than you. Those dirty Jews or those dirty Gentiles that you don't like, the people you can't stand, man, now imagine if they can do the law, if they can keep the law, they're actually more Jewish than you are. That's not flying well for them. And it gets even worse. Verse number 27. Will the uncircumcised one who is righteous by nature, if he fulfills the law, not judge you? By the letter of the law and circumcision and violate the law? So now he's saying, not only can a Gentile actually be a Jew if they keep the law, but now the Gentile, if they keep the law, can look at a Jew who doesn't keep the law, and the Gentile can judge them. It's all flipped and messed up, man. And it's messing with their head, and that's exactly what Paul is trying to do. Which gives me number three, the final ruling for the poser. I want you to look here in verse number 28. The Bible says in verse number 28, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is external in the flesh. Paul is saying here, look, this whole idea, we're not talking about being physical Jews anymore. Doesn't matter what nationality you were born in. And I want you to see, that's why we got to be real careful with this whole God's chosen people thing and looking at Israel like they're still God's chosen people. Look, listen to me. Hear me out. And I know this offends a lot of people. Modern day Israel is not God's chosen people. Who is God's chosen people? Believers. Listen, if they're God's chosen people, if they believe what they believe and they reject Jesus, they're going to go to hell. And so God's chosen people today are not Israel. But you say, well, Jeremy, are you dogging out Israel? No, here's what I'm saying. We need missionaries to win Jews to Christ. Like, the Jews need Jesus, and they're the hardest people to reach because they reject him the worst, even though he's one of them. What does the Bible say? He came into his own, and his own did what? Received him not. And so, the Bible says he is not a Jew who is outward. This has to be internal. We're starting to talk about, I want you to look at this phrase, spiritual Jews. Spiritual Jews. These are people who recognize that there is no amount of work that I can do to gain the acceptance of the Father. I need something bigger. I need something better. And I'm not going to get it by obeying the Big Ten. I'm not going to obey it by certainly obeying all the 613 in the Old Testament. That's not going to happen. There's got to be something better. And a spiritual Jew is somebody who has been invited in, who has been engrafted in, who has had their sins removed and replaced and covered by the precious blood of Jesus. Righteousness is not about external religion. Righteousness is about inward transformation. So look in verse number 29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from men, but from God. So it says here, he is a Jew who is one how? Inwardly. So what Paul is saying here, and by the way, we ought to love this. How many non-Jewish people do we have in the room today? Would you raise your hand? Non-Jewish people. Raise your hand big and high. So everybody's a Jew? Come on now. How many non-Jews we got in here? All right, so everybody. So you know what Paul is saying? You get in. It's not just for the Jews. This is for everybody. And it's not about how good you obey the law. This is a circumcision of the heart. Not a circumcision of your flesh. A circumcision of the heart. In fact, Paul would call this, in modern day terms, the best way I know to put it is, this is a total DNA swap. In other words, you were born in sin. You were born in unrighteousness. You were born in unholiness. And Jesus died for your sin. And Christ took up residency in your life. And when Christ took up residency in your life, he took all your sin, all your past, all your mistakes, and all that fleshly, Gentile, sinful nature that you had, and he totally removed it from your being. And he placed inside you perfect, holy, righteous, godly DNA. You are a child of the Most High God. And you are a part of the family of God. And you are not identified as a Gentile. You are identified as God's, holy and right. This is why Christians should never say to another Christian, you need to get your heart right with God. If there is ever a phrase that Christians need to eliminate from their vocabulary when speaking to other Christians, it's get your heart right with God. That's the biggest insult you could ever give to another Christian. In fact, you're actually insulting God. Look what Paul's going to say later in Romans 6. Later on, he's going to say, Romans chapter number 6, verse 16. Do you not know that whom you yield yourselves as slaves to obey, you are slaves to the one to whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Verse number 17. But thanks be to God, you were slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the what? Heart. That form of teaching which you were entrusted, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Can I tell you what happened? Everybody in the room today is a slave. You are either a slave to sin. And let me tell you, if you're a slave to sin, that means you are still living dead. You are in your past. You are going to die one day and wake up in an eternal pit of hell. But I want you to know, you don't have to wake up there. You don't have to be in hell, because something better can happen to you. If you're there right now, you are a slave to sin. Sin has you bound in those shackles and you can't move. And you say, well, I want to work real hard to get better, and I want to work real hard to fix myself. You can't work hard enough, but there is somebody who did the work for you, and his name is Jesus, and he died on a cross to save you from your sin. And I want you to know that everything you can't do, he did it for you. He took your place. He is the Savior of the world. And all you got to do is receive it. It's not hard. You admit you need it and take it 100% free of charge, at no cost to you. No hidden fees, no websites, no QR codes, no 1-800 numbers. Admit you need it and receive it. No work. We say it here often. All you need in your life is Jesus plus nothing. No additives, no preservatives. He's good. All by himself. Jesus in the raw. And we want to invite you to him today. You say, but Jeremy, I still sin. What about that? You say, what about the believer who still sins? Should the believer sin? No. But let me tell you, that is your mind still needing to be renewed. Your heart. Don't insult God by saying your heart is not right with him. He took your heart out and gave you a heart transplant. You just got to battle with your stinking thinking. And listen, the difference in you then and now is before Jesus, you lived in that sin. But look at you now. When you sin, you feel bad about it. There's something inside you that tells you, I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be living this way. And you start to hate yourself for it almost, right? And you start looking. And then all of a sudden you go to church and you hear a pastor say that you've already been forgiven. And how have you already been forgiven? You've been forgiven through the blood of Jesus. So live in the victory that he died to pay for. Live in that. We're going to sing a song here all about the precious blood of Jesus. And can I tell you today, the poser is guilty. The poser has everybody in the room thinking that they got it together. But they're going to die one day, and they won't be faking out God. And I want to ask you a question today. Are you a poser or are you right? Is Jesus Christ living inside you today? Or have you just been faking everybody out this whole time? Another question I want to ask is, are you trying to keep a set of rules to keep church people happy? Listen to me, if you feel that you have to keep a set of rules to make anybody in this room happy, the problem is not with you. The problem is with that person. You don't have to live up to their standard. Jesus already lived up to his Father's standard for you. Yeah, you're going to mess up. Paul did not expose the religious poser to condemn them. He wasn't trying to condemn them. You know what he was trying to do? He was trying to show them a better way. And the better way is the name of our church, and it's grace. What is grace? Undeserved, unmerited, complete love and favor that you cannot earn. It can only be given. And you can receive it today. And so, You look back at the courtroom and you see this guy who's trying to convince everybody that he's an attorney and he knows the law. But he ain't never been to a day of law school in his life. He's a what? He's a poser. The verdict is in. And if you're a poser today, you're guilty. But we would love to introduce you to another way. It's the way of grace. And today, if you're living a life or you're trying to convince everybody you're something you're not, can I tell you, we can introduce you to Jesus and you can stop faking everybody out. You can stop trying to make everybody believe that you've got it all together. Because let me just tell you from the top down here at church, if there is anybody in the room who's got problems, you're looking at him. And no, it's not just because I'm a Packer fan. How many, let's be honest today, how many saved people in the room can say you got problems? Yeah. So you're in good company if you're messed up. This is a place where it's okay to not be okay. And so in just a moment, my daughter's going to come and sing one of my all-time favorite songs. It's about the blood of Jesus and it covering us. And today, if you'd stand with me, please. Pastor Steve's in the back. Dana's up here in the front. I'll be in the front. I would love more than anything than to show you true grace and let you meet Jesus today. But if you're a religious person today, we don't even have to bow our heads and close our eyes. How many religious people in the room would say, Jeremy, I have been guilty of being under a form of religion that taught me I needed to keep a set of rules, and those rules got me off of Jesus. Can you raise your hand and say, I admit that. I've been there before. That's where I've been. Maybe some of us need to take a seat out of our chair today and make a trip to the altar and say, you know what? Jesus, thank you for the precious blood that's been applied to my life. Father, bless this time. And Father, whether we come to an altar or whether we stay in our seat with our hands lifted high, I pray that these next 5 minutes we would worship you. You are worthy. Thank you in Jesus' name.